Great job, brother. Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? And I'm glad that I can be saved today, aren't you? Oh, my gracious. I am glad that I can be saved today. Amen. All right. You said it like you meant it that time. Thank you, my brother, just reminding us of what we have in Jesus. I was at my daughter's church last Sunday morning, and by the way, I see you got the clock fixed, okay? You didn't have it fixed last week. You got it fixed this week. But my daughter's church, they baptized five people outside in a big old, I don't know what it was, but I'm going to tell you what. You heard some testimonies. My, my, my. One guy had come to know Christ, was suicidal, ready to quit, and somebody came by and told him about the Lord, and he was gloriously saved. And we had a very refreshing time in that atmosphere. Heard you guys had a good time here. Now, I'm sure that was different for some of you Baptists. You've never seen that before, but very enlightening. And I appreciate so much the testimonies of what people shared in light of that. But thank you, my brother. The backdrop of the message is we're moving into the Easter season. I want to do a series over the next 3 weeks, Love in Light of the Cross. Today it's love extended, next week it's love apprehended, and then on Easter Sunday morning, love ascended. And you think about what Jesus has done for us, and I don't want to ever lose that effectiveness. I always want to be supercharged in my spirit when it comes to salvation. 42 years of knowing the Lord, and I don't ever want to get over it. I don't want it to lose its grip in my life. That when I think back to what I used to be and where God's brought me, and still got a long ways to go, but thank God I'm not where I used to be, and I appreciate so much God's great love for me and for all of you. There are people in here today, you're bound, you're shackled. You're not free. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You've made some stabs at Christianity and religion. You've gone through the motions, and I'm not saying these things to say that I'm some kind of super saint. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm surely not being judgmental by any means, because I've been there before. And I think about all the years, 21 years, nobody ever told me the truth. They never told me how much God loved me. I heard that story, but they never brought it down to a level where it was specific in my life. That was applicable to me, the Easter story, the Christmas story. Those were cutesy things, and, you know, those were just kind of the norm of church. But when I really had my eyes open and I saw the bondage in my life and where I was, how shackled I was, and how I could be redeemed by the power of God and set totally free, then my eyes of understanding were opened. And I really crossed over in my heart, and I said, I don't care what I have to do to get Jesus in my heart. Whatever it takes, I want to change here. Are you hungry for him today? Those of you that are saved, is the excitement, that spiritual buzz, is it still down inside of you? Is it still working on you, working you over every single day? Or is there a sense of complacency and apathy? We've just kind of gotten away from it. Or is there a burn to do something for Jesus, to be everything that he wants you to be and make sure that you get everything from him that he wants you to have, that you might go through this world and leave a fragrance behind, that people will want what you got? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to work mightily in our hearts. Father, we thank you today that you're still on your throne. You're just as much alive today as you've ever been. And we come with rejoicing in our hearts, thanking you, Lord, that you love us. You loved us then. You love us now. I realize, Lord, as you went to that cross, you laid down your life because of your love for mankind. We didn't deserve it, but in spite of us, you've made it very plain that you went to the nth degree to sacrifice a life that we might know what it means to have life and have it eternal. I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about other people. And Lord, I don't come here in judgment, because I know what it was like to be lost. I know that sense of conflict, that sense of confusion, that sense of just not being able to nail it and to know. But I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you by the power of your Spirit to work in the hearts and lives of individuals. I pray for anyone in this room today, Lord, that's never trusted you as their personal Savior, that you would bring clarity to that situation. And as we go through this, even Christians here today would be stirred in the heart. And Lord, to express appreciation to you for what you've done for us. And we love you today, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Put your name there. You are the world. Put your name in that place. "For God so loved you." He loved me. What did he do? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How long is everlasting? One man looked at me and he said, "I think when you die, they stick you in the ground and that's it." I said, "Well, that's fine, but what if you're wrong?" Because my Bible says in John chapter 10 that God gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. Yes, physically we will die. Physically these bodies are dying off. And one day we will take our last breath and cross over. But spiritually, my friends, we will live forever. That's why it's important for you and I to focus on eternity and make sure that in our heart of hearts that we know where we're going to spend eternity. In the 21st century, the turn of the 21st century, John Piper wrote a book of the 50 reasons why Jesus came to die. And he said in that material that there was the greatest question, the most important question of that particular time, and I would dare say that even today, this question is still at the top of the list: why did Jesus die? You know, we can be concerned about all the turmoil in our country. We could desire to have world peace and for things to change. And if you read the scriptures, friends, more than likely it's not going to change. It's going to get worse. That's just the way it is. I don't expect it to be a whole lot different. I don't expect it to change a whole lot as far as peace is concerned, because we know according to the Bible, peace is not going to come until Jesus comes, because he is peace. He not only is peace, he's the author of peace. And so we recognize that when he takes charge, then we will have peace in our lives, but not until then. But as we look at this verse and we talk about the cross, somebody said the cross and the resurrection are the center points of history. When you take what Jesus did on the cross and that whole process of his death, man, it was a killer to those disciples in John chapter 14, because for once in their life, they felt like, hey, he's here. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to change everything. And then as they began to follow him and they began to just be enamored with who he was and what he is, he set them down one day and said, "Guys, I want to tell you, I'm going to die at the hands of sinful men." And their lives were crushed. But you know the process as Jesus went through that death, according to Isaiah chapter 53, and he bore our sins on Calvary. The scripture says that he willfully pronounced death on himself. He put himself to death. And they laid him in that tomb, and there he stayed for 3 days. But praise God, the Easter story says that one day he arose from the grave. And then he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I, and all of us would say today, thank God. But everything that happened after the cross, in light of the cross is the backdrop. And when we talk about the love in light of the cross, we're talking about from the cross forward. Now recognize, this was always in God's plan. It was always in his heart. Because God knew what mankind was going to do in the Garden of Eden. He knew that man was going to mess up royally. And when he chose to disobey him, God already understood that and already knew it. There are two things I want to stress this morning. Number one, the cross is unique because of its purpose. Now, what does a cross mean to you? You know, you see the cross in so many different forms and fashions. People have crosses on this morning. You have it as a necklace or earrings or maybe on your lapel. And when you see people in public that have a cross on them, there might be a sense of identification that you think, well, maybe they're a Christian until they open their mouth. Amen? Some of you are like, But that's a sense of identification, and it's unique because it represents a purpose for those of us that know Christ. Now, for those of you that don't know the Lord, the cross might not mean anything. It's just a nice piece of jewelry. It's nice to have them hanging on the walls. Nice to have them sitting on a table. But it really doesn't have a lot of significance in your life. But recognize the cross is the greatest act of love that's ever been shown to mankind. Now listen, I had a mama that loved me to death and spoiled me rotten. But my mama didn't love me the way God loved me. And maybe you experienced the same thing. Maybe there's some ladies here this morning said, "Preacher, my husband worships me." I ain't hearing amens on that. But I can tell you this, ladies, he might worship you, but nobody loves you the way God loves you. There are people sitting in here this morning, I guarantee you, that would say, "Preacher, I don't really feel like God loves me. I've done too many wrong things." Well, that takes us to the real purpose of the cross. Number one is the problem. Somebody said, if I wrote down every thought I ever thought and every deed I have ever done, men would call me a monster of depravity. Now, how many of us would volunteer for our life to be played back this morning where we could see every thought, every word, everything that you've done this week? If we could take the time to say, okay, your life is going to be publicized up here from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. And we want everybody to see it. How many of us would hang around? Why? Because in many cases, we're monsters of depravity. The scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says that even our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. None of us measure up to the standard. And the problem is that you and I are sinners. It's not a choice to be sinners, but that's our nature. You don't teach a dog to bark because a dog already knows how to bark. You don't teach people how to sin because they already know how to sin. And God understood what took place in the Garden of Eden. And he pronounced the curse upon mankind. And we're born into this world with a sinful nature. And God, being so in love with you and I, as the scripture says, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we turned out to be good. He died for us when we were sinners. I still don't understand that. That just captivates my heart that he would love me that much. But that shows how much he loves me. There's the problem, but secondly is the plan. Isaiah chapter 53, as we spoke on a couple weeks ago, talks about what Jesus did for us. Somebody said that Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 is the New Testament, is the New Testament, John 3:16. And you think about the plan. First of all, the plan was for Jesus to take my pain. Now, when you talk about him taking our pain, the scripture says he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what was put upon him to start with? It wasn't my sin, but it was the guilt. How many of us in this room have suffered grief? We have suffered sorrows. We have suffered pain and agony because of the wrong decisions that we've made in life. There are people that sit in here this morning, you feel guilt. Me mentioning just a moment ago that your life is going to be shown on this screen over the next few minutes, many of us were like, no way in the world, because I feel guilty because of things that I said, things that I did, the way that I acted. And it brings grief, and it brings sorrows, and it brings heartache, and it just brings a multitude of emotions to the surface. The scripture says that Jesus bore all of that on the cross for you and I. Not only did he take our place, but he took, take our pain. He took our punishment. Now, you look at the rest of this chapter, chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah, the scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. When you think about what he went through, you know, in those days, crucifixion was one of the most cruel deaths a person could ever suffer. It wasn't just him getting on a cross and, you know, we look at all the Easter material and it's all about candy and Easter eggs and things of that nature. But when you really come to understand from a physical point of view what Jesus went through on that cross and prior to getting on the cross, it blows my mind to think that God would love me like that. I don't understand how he loves people that much. I don't love people to that point. I mean, I don't think, and I'm just being as honest as I know how to be, I don't think I could allow myself to go through what Jesus went through for people that really don't care about God. Now, you got to recognize he could have said, no, I'm not going through this. He could have come to a point to say, listen, this is too overwhelming as a human. And he was just as much God as he was human, and he was just as much human as he was God. Try to figure that out. But yet he felt everything that you and I would feel. But yet he had the power to call down 10,000 angels for himself to be taken off the cross and not go through that. But the scripture says that he endured the agony of the cross. He willfully laid down his life as a ransom for his friends, you and I. And he took our punishment. Jesus never did anything wrong, friends. Now, how many of us in this room have sinned this week? Okay? Whether you raise your hand or not, every single person in this room has done that. You might not be aware of it. Like a man told me one time, he said, I've never sinned. I thought to myself, well, you just did because you told one of the biggest lies I've ever heard. But the scripture, in reference to what's being said, his body was cut and bruised. His skin was just literally torn to shreds. He was beaten with a whip. He was pierced with a spear. He was pulverized, broken, ground to pieces, literally, is what the scripture's saying when it talks about him being bruised for our iniquities. A pastor had a talk show, and he was talking about the crucifixion, and this lady called in, and she said, Pastor, I really want your opinion. Because my pastor says that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, that he was swooned. In other words, he got to a place that he was kind of in a semi-comatose state, but he was still alive. And the disciples took him down off the cross, and they nursed him back to health, and he never really died. And she said, can you please help me with that? He said, I sure can. He said, I want you to think for just a moment. And the reply that maybe you need to go back to your preacher and tell him this. In fact, why don't you do this to your pastor? This will help him to understand the truth of the matter. Said, why don't you beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails? Now, a cat of nine tails would have leather pieces, and on the end of those pieces of leather, there would be glass, sharp instruments, rocks, and several of those on the end of that whip. And he said, beat your pastor with that whip and do it 39 times. Then nail him to the cross and hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Then run a spear through his side, embalm him, and put him in a tomb for 72 hours and see what happens. What do you think happened? He died. Which proves out to me, friends, that my Savior willfully pronounced death on himself and died on a tree. And he did it for my punishment. Because Jesus should never have been the one on the cross. It should have been you and I. Because he never did anything wrong. But we've done everything wrong. I read this statement the other day, and it captured my attention when it said, no other God has wounds. Think about that. No other God has wounds. There are religions today that require you to do something for their God. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is God did something for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. I don't have to give the ultimate sacrifice to impress him, because he was impressed before I was even born. And he was impressed with each one of you and loved you enough to go to the cross and lay down his life. You see, he took upon himself my punishment. And then he takes upon himself my place. Somebody said, if it was possible for you and I to have a book that we could write down every sin that we ever commit. I mean, every single sin. How in the world could we handle that book? Have to have a room about this big. That's pretty good, sister. I dare say that this room would handle mine. But we carry that around. That's our responsibility, to carry that book around. And every time we sin another sin, that we flip the pages and get to the last point where we put something in and we write it down again. But can you imagine what it would be like having to carry that thing? I know some of you ladies carry purses. And God bless you, you must be strong. I don't know if you all carry guns and rocks, and I'm not sure what you have in there. But I've had ladies before to say, hey, would you pass me my purse? It was a process getting it to them. So I don't know what you put in there. But I can't imagine what it would be like to have to haul a book around where I wrote down every single one of my sins. But the scripture says that God loved you and I enough to take the book of every single person and every single sin that we've committed and laid it on the body of Christ on the tree. And there he gave his life. He took my place on Calvary. Every single sin that I've committed, past, present, and future, was laid on the body of Christ on the cross. J.C. Ryle said he did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him. If he had not been willing to be taken, they could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. I truly believe that it was not the nails of the Roman soldiers, friends, that held Jesus on that cross. I think they could have taken the nails out and the body would have stayed right there, because it was the love of God that held him on the cross. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or substitute for you and I. So the cross is unique. It's unique because it reveals God's passion. You ever sit around sometimes and just think about how loving God is? In the busyness of your world, do you just stop sometimes and think about how much God loves me? That's not easy for us to do, is it? Because there are people in here this morning, just like I said, you don't feel loved. So I don't know whether my husband loves me. I don't know whether my wife loves me. I don't know whether my kids love me. I don't know if people really love me. And sometimes I say, does God really love me? But the cross reveals God's passion for you and I, because it expresses to you and I what he really feels about us. There's nobody in this room that has had the sacrifice made outside of God's great sacrifice for you and I that on a human level, even if somebody took a bullet for you, that's nothing in comparison to what Jesus did for us. And as we view the cross and the uniqueness of it, we come to understand that he truly loves us. I wish to goodness that somebody would have tried to convey that to me prior to 21 years of living in the world. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity today, I want somehow, and I told the Lord earlier this morning, I said, Lord, somehow I want to be able to convey to that person's heart how much they are loved of God. I mean, we seek out approval and affirmation from all different aspects of life. People will do strange things just to get an attaboy or somebody to come up and say, hey, man, I really care about you. How many times have you sacrificed for somebody and done something for them and they're just kind of nonchalantly take it and walk away like, pfft. And in your heart you're thinking, man. But I'm talking about the creator of the universe that loved you and I with a love that's beyond our comprehension, that meets a need on an eternal level, that cares for us more than we could ever care for ourselves. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten son. How many of you parents in this room would give up your kids or let your child die for somebody? Well, preacher, my kids have gone off to war. My grandkids have gone off to war. I understand that. And that happens. And that's difficult. But our motive in that sometimes is that we might be able to have peace here. But how many of us would go to that length to let our children die, our grandchildren die for somebody that was cussing us, threatening us, wanting to do bodily harm to us? Would we not at some point come to the place where we say, hey, listen, that's the way you feel? I'm not giving my kid for you. If you die and go to hell, you deserve it. But you see, God loves us to the point that he's willing to do what he did. And the cross reveals how God feels about us. The cross reveals what God desires for you and I. Now, to think that God wants us to spend eternity in heaven. I mean, how many of you enjoy having people coming into your home? Some of you have the gift of hospitality, and you love inviting people over and feeding them and washing the dishes, and just your door is always open. Some of you, your attitude is not on your life. I don't even like going in my own home, much less anybody else coming in there. One lady told me one time and said, preacher, I appreciate you and love you, but don't ever come to my house because I will never invite you in. I said, okay, no big deal. I'll clean. I run the vacuum clean. I know how to run that thing. I'm trying to find somebody that's got a seat on one of them. That'd be better, wouldn't it? My daughter and them have one of those remote, those little robots. That's weird. I mean, it's really weird. Although I did like it when it chased a dog around the house. That was pretty cool. See, somebody's enjoying it. Sing it again there, buddy. But God loving you and I and just concentrating on who we are, what we are. I mean, that just blows me away. That when I think about him and all the great things that he's done for me and that he desires to spend time with me, you might not invite anybody into your house because you just don't like having people around, or maybe you don't clean but once a year, whether it needs it or not, or maybe you don't wash the dishes, you just use paper plates. I don't know. But you know what? God's door is always open. I don't understand that. That I feel in my heart right now that God would say to me, son, come here. Come here. Come here and sit down beside me. Just sit down right here beside me. Let's talk. I mean, I'm like, oh, what am I going to talk about with God? Well, the universe looks nice, Lord. You did a great job on that. is there life on Mars? Can you answer that one for me? Is the moon made of cheese? You know, what do you say to him? I don't know. But to think that he cares for me that much. You know, when I was growing up as a little kid, every Tuesday night we'd go to my granny and granddaddy's house. And granddaddy would let me ride his lawnmower around his yard. He'd always give me a quarter every Tuesday night. Man, I thought that was like $1 million. That's when you could get something for a quarter. He'd lay that quarter in my hand. I'd hightail it about a quarter of a mile up the road to a little corner store, Camden store. I'd load my pockets up. I love those little plastic, those wax bottles that you'd bite, not chew the wax. You guys ever had, anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Even some of you young ones know what I'm saying. Man, I thought, and Mary Jane's, oh, Lord. They get stuck in your teeth, and you feel like you got to get a crowbar. Mint juleps, they don't have those anymore, I don't think, but oh, Lord. Used to get them for a penny apiece. My granddaddy was such a sweet man. And I'd come back from the store, and he'd be sitting out there in his chair. He said, come over here, son, sit down by me. I didn't have to feel uncomfortable sitting by my granddaddy. I didn't have to worry about conversation. Because we'd sit there sometimes and not even talk. But it felt so cool in my heart because I knew he loved me. I knew that he cared for me. How many times he let me get on that Craftsman lawnmower that he had and ride that thing a yard, cut the grass? I'm sure I tore it all to pieces, but he didn't care. He didn't care. And I relate that in my heart to think that's the way my God is. That he just wants me to come sit down beside him and say, son, talk to me. Oh, we don't have to talk. Just sitting there looking at you. Our dog, I don't know what his problem is, but y'all pray for him. He stares at me all the time. I don't know. Either he is really impressed with me or he's crazy. I don't know which one the two is. He knows where he gets his food and he knows who lets him out. So I think that might have something to do with it. But he'll come sometimes and just sit there and go. And I'm like, will you please quit staring at me? Holly and Jared are like, why does that get on your nerves? I said, I don't know, but it just gets on my nerves. When I'm trying to eat, he's like. He'll sit in Holly's lap and put his head on the side of the chair, stare at me. I'm like, Lord, I think he thinks I really made the earth. I think he does. But joke's on him. Although he does get a lot of things from me and I do things for him. But how enamored are you with Jesus? You ever sit sometimes just stare at him? You think about him dying on the cross in your place. That you look at that cross and think, God, how in the world could you love me that much? When I was an enemy of the cross and breaking your heart, you still went to the cross and took my punishment, my place. You took it upon yourself willfully. And if I would have been the only person on planet Earth, he would have done it for you and for me. Love in light of the cross, love extended. There are people in this room today, you need to know for certain and sure that Jesus is your Savior. Because people, one day you're going to take your last breath. And we don't know when that's going to come. And you better be ready to meet God. From the biggest, the smallest, from the youngest to the oldest. I believe according to this blessed book, you can know for certain and sure that if death were to come your way, that you can know to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Do you need to run to him today? Do you need to get up from where you're seated? Gather around this altar, come take my hand, say, preacher, I don't know what the need is. I just know that something needs to change in here. Don't worry about the outward and the lifestyle, friends. I tried to turn over a new leaf, quit drinking, quit smoking dope. That lasted about 7 or 8 hours. I was right back out there again the next night. I found out the leaf's same color on the other side. No matter which way you flip it. But buddy, when I met Jesus, he cleared up a multitude of things. He did something for me that I could never do for myself. And he desires to change your life and prepare you that when that heart stops, that the angels of heaven will usher you into the presence of God, and there you will be for all of eternity. My Bible says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Which says this, you can have the assurance of knowing that you're going to live forever spiritually. But there are people in here this morning, you don't have that assurance. You need to take care of that issue today. Father, I thank you for the truth concerning the word. Thank you, Lord, that love has been extended to us and that we can know you in a personal, real, definite way. That we can have that strong assurance. And I pray for people in this room today. God, may you continue to work mightily in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, I don't come here being judgmental. Because I've been there. I knew what it felt, know what it feels like to sit in that pew and have all those questions. And so, Lord, don't leave those hearts alone. I pray that somehow, some way, truth has been conveyed to hearts in this room. That people will get concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. And that the love of God and the heart of God has been displayed here today in such a way that people's eyes of understanding have been opened. And we thank you, God. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning?